I'm going to start this lesson with a parable. It's called the parable of the dying father. And as this fable, as it is, goes, this father who was at the end of his life was sitting in the room of his house looking out the window. He saw his four sons who were working out in the field and wanting to teach them a lesson. He took a bundle of sticks that were sitting by the fireplace and he took some twine and he wrapped those bundle of sticks up and he called his four sons in. And then starting with the youngest, he handed this bundle of sticks to them and he said, "My son, I want you to break that." And that youngest son tried and tried, and even though he was a strong young man because he worked the fields of his father day in and day out, he could not break those sticks as hard as he tried. So he handed it to the second son. And the second son tried and tried, and he couldn't get it either. The third son, who perhaps was the strongest of all of them, tried with all of his might, and he couldn't break that bundle of sticks. Finally, it came down to the fourth son. And the fourth son, wanting to prove himself wise, wanting to prove himself the oldest, capable of tending to his father's affairs after his father had passed, took that bundle of sticks and he untied the twine. And one by one, he snapped those sticks. Feeling himself accomplished, he took them and he handed them back over to his father. And that dying father looked at his boys and said, "Sons, I hope you've learned a very important lesson today. As long as those sticks were tied together, it was impossible for any one of you to break them. But once you untied them, how easily it was for them to be broken one by one." This morning we are discussing the topic of unity. You know, there's a lot of stuff that is going on in this world that you and I live in today. And not all of it's good. And one of the things that I think that you and I could say about this world that we live in today is we live in a world that is very divided. And I suppose since Cain and Abel on up to our times, the world has been divided in one way or another. But you don't have to look far. Just turn on the news and you can see that we live in a very divisive world. And yet when we look at the New Testament, when you think about what it is that the Bible says about unity, we understand that it's not just something that the Bible references once or twice pertaining to the church. In fact, nearly every letter of the New Testament has something in it encouraging Christians to be united. When I think about Jesus and his words in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are a light to the world, that we are a city that is set upon a hill, I think what an opportunity we have to be an example to this world. A world that is so divisive, full of hatred, full of division. What an example we have if we'll just listen to the pages of the New Testament and strive to uphold a biblical model of unity. And yet so often it has been the case that we have been just as divided in the church as the world. And thus our witness, our candlestick is put under a bushel. That light on a hill is dimmed. And so this morning we are going to approach this lesson and talk about what is unity. Perhaps you have seen a sign like this on the back of a car. I think every Subaru Outback that I saw, and this, you laugh because you know it's true. But every Subaru Outback in Seattle had a coexist sticker when I lived up yonder. And you see this particular sign, and on this sign you've got several of the world religions that are represented, including Christianity. And then you've got even a couple of secular signs to include the equality sign that is so prevalent in today's society. And so we have appeals for unity like this that exist in the world today. And as I thought about this sign, and as I thought about what it represents, my mind went back to a song that some of you are going to recognize very well. It was written in 1971 by the person by the name of John Lennon, and of course it was the song Imagine. And we're not going to go through all of the lyrics of that song because that's not my point. My point in bringing this up to you, that sign and these lyrics, is to help you understand that there is a call for unity in the world that is vastly different from the call for unity in Scripture. If you look, just look, glance over those lyrics that's on the screen right there, John Lennon talks about, you know, imagine no nations, no religion, no possessions. Just everyone getting along, and the world will be one. In fact, the very last line of that song, written and sung by John Lennon, uses that word one. Well, you know, that's interesting, because that's the same word that our brother read about in John chapter 17. Jesus also had some thoughts on unity. This morning, I want you to open your Bible over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, as we think about a biblical prescription for unity among believers. Hopefully, so far in the sermon this morning, I've established that we are divided as a world, and I think that truth is self-evident, that there is a way that the world seeks to be unified, and that that way that the world seeks unity is vastly different, and as you will see in this text this morning, it is vastly different from the biblical prescription for unity. And I also have impressed upon you, and I hope that you will take this with you as you go away from this lesson this morning, that it is critical that we as a church be united. I'm not telling you that it's easy. I'm not telling you that it's not going to require work and sacrifice. But I'm telling you that it's imperative. In a world that is so divided, in a world that preaches a model of unity that leads people away from God, we, the church, must be an example of unity. But if we're going to stand at the pulpit and preach to the world about unity, it's got to start with us first, right? Amen. We already know what they're saying about us. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Let's not give them a reason to legitimize that claim. And so when we think about this biblical prescription for unity among believers, we find ourselves in the book of Philippians, and just skip over a couple of pages in Philippians real quick, and look at Philippians chapter 4, if you would please. Philippians chapter 4. This is such an easy verse to overlook as you read through it, because you're getting into what seems like Paul's closing comments, and I'm like everybody else, when you get down towards the end of it, and he starts mentioning all these names, you're thinking, I don't know about all that stuff, and so you don't pay as much attention towards the end of the letter as maybe you do some of the meat of what he's saying. But it's critical in studying and understanding Philippians that we do that. Because what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2 is to be unified. In fact, he's speaking of two women who apparently were very dominant figures in the church there in Philippi. He says in that verse, I urge. Now pause just a second. That word urge, if you wanted to petition someone as strong as possible, right? Your son has forgot to take the trash cans down by the road again, right? And you hear the garbage truck coming up the road, and you want to tell him to get up and get those trash cans, you would say, I urge you to get those trash cans and get them out there by the road because the truck is coming. It's the strongest petition verb that he could use. And he uses it twice here. Once to this woman by the name of Euodia. He says, I urge, I beg you, Euodia, and I urge, I beg you, Syntyche, to live in harmony. Now let's pause there again. This word harmony is going to be very, very important in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And for that reason, I think when we read Philippians 2, 1 through 5, we can't forget that there was a division that was starting to exist in that church. And it started, get this, with these two ladies. These two women who apparently were workers of the Lord. Servants of Christ, and something, and we're not told the details, something happened to these strong women of faith, and it was causing a rift in the congregation. And Paul says, listen now, I urge you, Euodia, and I urge you, Syntyche, to get along. The word get along, or translated harmony there, is also going to be translated mind. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll get there in just a second. He goes on in verse 3 and says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
That verse is very important because it tells us that because of whatever was happening with these two women, there was a division, a rift that was starting to exist in the church in Philippi, and it threatened their very purpose in Christ. And for that reason, if we go back to Philippians chapter 2, understanding that context, I think it will help us to better appreciate the words of Paul, because it had particular relevance to this church in Philippi who was starting to be divided, and it was robbing them of the joy that was once present in that congregation. And so Paul is going to give them and us a biblical prescription of unity in these first couple of verses of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And the first point that we want to recognize as we look over this text of Philippians 2, 1 through 5 is it's going to give us the conditions which enable unity. It's going to give us the conditions which enable unity. All right, let's pause for just a second before we look at those conditions, and let's read the text. Philippians chapter 2, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, beginning in verse 1, says, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." All right, first of all, I want you to notice, if you back up in the text just a little bit, in fact, if you back up to the end of the first chapter, you'll see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, something that Paul says multiple times in multiple different letters is that there's a way that Christians ought to walk.
Well,
we ought to stick out. We ought to be distinct. We ought to be different. We're not like the world. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul phrases it this way, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." There's a way that we can live that is worthy of the gospel, and it sure isn't being divided with one another. The way that is worthy of the gospel is a way that is united. You can go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and following, and he even stronger There's an even stronger appeal to unity from Paul in that verse as it pertains to the walk that is worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ. So there's a way that we walk that is worthy of the gospel, and it's not a divided way, it's a united way. And so with that thought in mind, Paul begins with these four what in the original language amounts to first-class conditional statements. Now that may sound a little technical, but it's important if for only this reason. Because beginning in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, the if statements are not statements that we need to understand as, well, if this is true. They need to be understood as, since this is true. Now it's critical that you understand that, because the rest of what he's going to say about unity is built upon that. And so he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, or since all these things are true among you, he's appealing to their already having this knowledge that these things are true. He goes on and gives then a prescription which enables unity. So the gospel creates the conditions which brings about unity. Right? Ephesians chapter 2. It broke down that dividing barrier between all of us, between Jew and Gentile. In Christ, no one person is worth more than another. In Christ, no race of humanity is worth more than another. In Christ, all are treated as equal heirs of salvation. And so the gospel is that which enables us in the church to have unity. And then Paul is going to give us this prescription, as it is, which enables unity in the church. Number one, the only imperative of this section, that is to say, the only verb of command in this section is right there at the beginning of that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, where he says, make my joy complete. That sounds very much like what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 13, where Jesus, in praying about the unity of the church, in praying about the unity of believers, essentially said the same thing, that our joy, that we might have fullness in Him. And so when we think about what Jesus said and we think about what Paul says here, we get the idea that we can have a fullness of joy that Jesus intended His people to have when we are unified. We think about the second point here. He's going to lay out four imperative things that we must do. Four ways to fulfill that imperative command of make my joy complete. Number one, he says, it involves same-mindedness. Now, I got to tell you this, and I'll probably say it two or three times before I'm done this morning. Nothing about what I'm saying is easy. I'm just saying it's possible.
Well,
it's not easy, but in Christ it's possible. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything easy about same-mindedness? I didn't say agreeing to disagree. That's not what he said. He said, by having the same mindset, your same thought process, the things that are important to you are the things that are important to me. Which, by the way, I told you to go over to Philippians 4 and verse 2, that word harmony. Guess what word it is here? It's mindedness. So he's urging Euodia, urging Syntyche to have the same mind. But then he goes further. He says, by being of the same love for one another. You think about the biblical prescription of love that we also see in the New Testament. In verses like John chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind, so forth and so on. Because of Christ's love for us, when we love one another in the same way Christ loved us, it is part of the biblical prescription of us being unified as brethren. Number three, he talks about soul togetherness. That's actually the more literal translation there, where he says, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. That entire phrase is one word which means soul togetherness. You think about how close-knit. If I was to use an expression and say something to you like, our souls are knit together, you would get the impression that I'm speaking of us being united in a very deep and intimate way. And then the fourth thing that he gives in this prescription is that we have the same purpose. That we are intent on one purpose. Now again, I'm going to say it again. None of these things individually are easy. And when you take them collectively, they're not easy either. But what I will tell you is, if you were to follow them and do them, they provide a biblical prescription which enables unity. If we had same-mindedness among us, if we were intent on the same love among us, if our souls were knit together in a soul togetherness, and if we are intent on the same purpose, we will be united. And the gospel is that which creates the conditions that make this kind of unity possible. But Paul doesn't end there. In our third and final point here, Paul says there are actions which result in unity. There are actions which result in unity. Paul begins his list of outward manifestations of an inward attitude of duty with this strong double negative. It takes the force of repeating this strong double negative. Don't do anything, literally, is what he's saying there. Don't do anything. And so we see these two negative attitudes that are condemned. These are worldly attitudes. These are attitudes that people possess that are not obedient to the gospel, are not following this prescribed biblical model for unity. They are, number one, full of selfish ambition. And number two, they are full of vain self-glorification. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you see those two things present in the world that you and I live in today?
Yes.
You seen a tweet? Those of you who are on Twitter or whatever? You seen something on the news? You seen a Facebook post? I mean, we live in a world, and I've got my phone right here, we live in a world that is a selfie generation, if you follow me. Where somebody is sitting there holding that phone up, taking a picture of who? Themselves. Themselves. You know, when a world that is a selfie world, where people are trying to find reasons for people to look at them, we need in the church to be a people that gives others a reason to look at Him. You follow me? So these two double negatives are things that should never be present among us. Because it will rob us of our joy. It will create division among us every time. And I believe it's at the heart of all division. Selfish ambition and vain glorification. That's what division is. You could package it and put a bow on it and try to make it look pretty and dumb it down. But that's what it is. It's selfishness. And when we're full of pride and selfishness, there's no way we can be united. But what's the contrast to that? Paul goes on and he gives these two positive attitudes, these two positive contrasts. Number one, humble-mindedness. He goes on and says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Guess what word mind is there? It's the same word translated harmony in Philippians 4 verse 2. It's the same word translated mindedness there. It's an internal mindset. And he says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Yes. So listen, church, here it is.
Amen.
When we are in Christ and we accept these conditions that the gospel creates, that because of Christ we can be united, when we follow that biblical mandate of unity, same-mindedness, same love, right? Intent on one purpose, soul togetherness. When we put all those things together, it's going to create within us a humility of mind. We're going to have a humility of mind and an inward disposition that is not full of selfish ambition and vain glorification. The opposite of that is humble-mindedness. Thinking of myself clearly the way that Jesus wants me to. And that humble-mindedness is going to result in an outward action. And what is that outward action that should define us as a church? What should the people see among us when they come in among us? They should say, those people are others above self. That's who they are. They care more about everybody else and nothing about themselves. Paul says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself.
Amen.
You see, if you just embrace those things, that's who you'll become. Now I'm going to say it again. Is this easy? Is it easy? No. I didn't say it was easy. In fact, I even put a slide on here in case you didn't get that so far. Is this hard? Is this hard? Listen. I kind of anticipated you saying that. Yes. Yes, it's hard. But that's not the question. Is it possible? Yes, it's very possible. And if we haven't got it yet so far in this passage of Scripture, Paul wants to make sure we understand by giving us this last piece of the puzzle in this last verse of this section. The key is found in verse 5. Here it is. Have this. Hold on one nap. Hold on. Guess what word attitude is? It's the same word that was translated harmony. It's the same word that was translated same-mindedness. Have this mind, this humility of mind. Have this mind. have this harmony, have this attitude in you, which was where? Also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. And he emptied himself all the way to the point of a cross, even death on the cross. And because of that reason, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. You see, here's the key. Here's the key. It was the key for unity in Philippi. It's the key for unity in the church today. The key for unity is not to put it all together and just agree to disagree. The key is to have this humble servant attitude in ourselves, which was first in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who brought us the gospel, which creates the conditions of unity. And because the gospel creates the conditions of unity, we have a prescription which enables unity. Is it hard? Yes, church, it's hard. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. Think about what we can accomplish when we are united. And yet, if we untie that bundle of sticks and we separate them one by one, How easily, church, we are broken. Let's take just a minute. Let's go to God in prayer about these things. And then, as is our tradition, we're going to extend an invitation this morning. Let's pray to God for some unity. Father God in heaven, we humbly come before you, the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God who has sent your Holy Spirit into this world, who gave us the scriptures and produces within us the hope of salvation through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. God, we humbly come before you asking that you will help us, Lord, to be unified. That you'll help us, Father, to do this very hard thing. We recognize, Father, that there's never been a generation of humanity that did not know division from the garden till our time. And we know, Father, that this kind of unity is only possible because of Jesus, and that he has given us an example that we could follow. And we pray, God, that you'll work through us, not just in the church here at Edge Hill, but in the world, in the church the world over, so that the world can find, see in us something better than it sees in itself. That we can offer to the world hope and peace and a city of refuge from the hurt and the hate and the anger that exist in our world. And we know, Father, that we are not perfect, that we need your grace and your mercy. And we just pray, God, that you will forgive us for past divisions, that you'll help us to mend those things that we have made wrong in our selfish ambition and our vain attempts at self-glorification. That we will have a humble mind and an others above self disposition in this world, so that we can be united, not as the world wants to be one, but so that we can be united as Jesus wants us to be one. Thank you, Father, for the time we could spend in your word today. Just produce within us, Father, and prick us so that our hearts will receive your word implanted. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of this lesson, church, we want to extend an invitation. And the purpose of an invitation is to, number one, think about the lesson that was preached. And my challenge to all of us this morning is to do our part to create a unified spirit among us. And so for that reason, I think part of this invitation is to reflect on this prescription and to ask myself, how am I doing? Give myself a checkup from the neck up, as it were. Am I working towards this kind of unity? Am I trying to cultivate in my own life and in my family's life a unifying spirit that will permeate the congregation? It has to start there, right, church? It's got to start with us individually before we can start pointing fingers anywhere else. But if we all work together towards this kind of unity, I believe that it's possible. It's not easy, but it's possible. And I want you to know something, because I don't know everyone that's here. It's only possible because of the gospel. Our attempts at salvation, our attempts at unification without the gospel are vain attempts. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Has been, always will be, till Jesus comes back. And it's because of the blood of Christ and His example that we can be unified. And so as we extend the invitation, I would be remiss at the end of this lesson to not give anyone who is separated from Christ an opportunity to be united with Him. That's a great place to start, right? Accepting Jesus' offer of salvation, being added to His church so that you can labor among us, working towards the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And of course, we often as well extend the invitation for the purpose of allowing someone to come forward and pray, or rather have us pray for you with something that is on your heart. If we can help you in any of those ways this morning, we extend the invitation to you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?